Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Subject matter of growth. Doesn't matter where I turn, where I go, what I look at, who I talk to, seems to be the Lord is talking about a year of growth. Growth involves a decision. Growth involves a shift and a change. And as I've been studying out the book of Peter in my private study time, again and again and again, I can't get over the change, the shift, and the growth that took place in the life of Peter, the fisherman. He went from such a brash, arrogant Jewish businessman to being one of Christ's most loved supporters, risking his life, doing radical things, speaking out when no one else would speak out, being bold enough to stretch out by faith and be led by the Holy Spirit. And we just don't finish in the book of Acts and hearing about Peter. But we hear him again through the letters he writes. So this morning, if we can we open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to continue this morning on the subject matter, the posture of growth. The posture, the position of growth. I remember the passage in John chapter 3 where the lawyer comes to Jesus and he talks again about being born again. And Jesus said to be born again, a man cannot see heaven unless he is born again. And the man says, can a man really re-enter his mother's womb? Now can you picture that right now? Slight little man that I am, re-entering my mother's womb. It's an impossibility because of growth that has taken place in my life. You look around you and you see the things that have changed, the people have changed because of this subject matter, growth. You look at your own life, look at yourself in the mirror. Have you grown? Remember when you used to have to stand on a little stool just to wash your hands? See yourself in the mirror to comb your hair? Still do. Okay. But now we don't have to do that because of growth. Well, the same that applies in the physical realm applies in the mental realm and flows through into the spiritual realm. Don't you think God's got a plan? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, body, mind, and spirit. There's an amazing connection because of God's input over threes. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church and he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, and I spoke like a child. But now that I am a man, what happened in his life? He put away things because of what? Growth. He changed the way he thought. His thought pattern affected the way he believed, and what he believed on, he spoke. The great theologian, Paul, well regarded in Jewish circles, a Hebrew among Hebrews, he says. And yet God speaks into his spirit and turns around his mind and he begins to grow in the things of the spirit. He didn't lock himself away into a temple until he saw Jesus return or he went to be home with the Lord. He started to expound what he received from the Holy Spirit and started to place it into the lives, into the hearts of people around him. It didn't matter what was happening to his physical body. It didn't matter what other theologians were trying to recorrect him and redirect him back to old thinking. He wasn't governed by the new age thinking that crept into his life. He kept his mind and his heart focused on Jesus. And the renewing of his mind renewed his strength as a human, in body-wise. He sustained so much brutality so many beatings and shipwrecks and starving and cold and all that sort of thing. But he went on because his heart was set on God. Something shifted in him that shifted him closer to the Heavenly Father, God Himself. And he began to grow. You know, friends, as I read, you know, the New Testament over and over and over, I see that God is in the business of growth again and again and again. He doesn't stop growing things, does he? But you can stunt your own growth. Do you know that? You can be bogged down by the things of this world that want to encapsulate you and surround you and imprison you and keep you small. God's plan is not that for you. Amen? God's plan for you is growth, expansion, increase. Amen? Your understanding and your revelation on God's word should be more than just knowledge. It should be a spiritual revelation that grows your spirit man, making you stronger and more astute and more aware of the things of the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's read these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to pick up in verse 6, and I only want to read to verse 9 this morning. It says this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Been there? Have you ever been grieved? I love the word. Grieved by various trials? Ever had a really bad day, in other words? And they continue. Amen? That the genuineness of your faith, listen to the way Peter writes, that the genuineness of your faith, there's a challenge in that, right there, right now. Is your faith genuine? Is your belief in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that a true belief? Is that genuine? Are you simply a person who knows the right words to say in the right company? Do you do one thing on Sunday and many other different things during the week? One thing I've learned about Peter, he was straight down the line. He did not mess with words, he did not mess with knives. He didn't even mess with fishing nets. He knew what he wanted and he knew how to get it. This is a letter to us, I believe. It's a challenge to us that when we are experiencing and grieved by these various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, you got genuine faith this morning? Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One and His anointing. Stop, have a Selah moment over that. We all have moments when we are grieved, for want of a better Australian word, grieved by various trials. The stuff keeps happening. It keeps coming at us from all sorts of directions. We no sooner seem to get out of one situation and we get hit with something else. Or it all comes at once. And it wrecks your insides. It wrecks what's going on in here. But Peter writes here, he said there's a genuineness of faith that will sustain you when you're going through the fire. Who do you turn to first? What do you turn to first when those trials come? I'm really pleased with myself that when I hit my thumb with a hammer instead of hitting the nail, when I drop something heavy on my toes, when things don't work out, my old nature would be burp, burp, burp. My new nature is, thank you, Lord. And I actually stop and say again, thank you, Lord. Because I've seen the change that's taken place within me. Anyone been on that page? Your response to life used to be one thing, but now you're in Christ. Even though the fiery trials are there, you can still love on Him and thank Him. Amen? that genuineness of faith. Then he gets all gushy on us. Peter, the great apostle, the great fisherman, says that the genuineness of faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Now, as a fisherman, he would have been gold hungry. Turn fish into gold. Gold into more boats. Go catch more fish. Turn fish into gold. That was what business was about to him. But he came to Christ. Christ said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Much more precious than gold. Amen? Though it is tested by fire, we know that to refine pure gold, it has to go through intense heat, may be found to praise, to honor, and to glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ in you, and through you, and around you, and for you, is a revelation. The day you were born again, was that a different day from any other day? Was it so terrible you just wanted to go back to bed, pull the covers over your head and go back to sleep? It was such a day that the Bible says that heaven rejoiced when you came to Christ. Christ now resides in you, the hope of glory. Where does he reside? Not in us, in me. Say, Christ resides in me. Oh, a few still lips. Let's say it again. Christ resides in me. You ought to say that 7 times a day, every day. When you've got that revelation that Peter talks about, the revelation of Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, the very Son of God who laid down his life for you when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he came and set up camp within you, a residence within you, a never leaving nor forsaking, a habitation, not just a visitation. Amen? And can I be honest? We come to church on a Sunday to get a top up from God because we're not getting it in our home life, because we're not spending the time with God to get that top up before Sunday. I laugh when I get home to our house some nights and Pastor Robin goes, oh, you made it. Dinner's about to be cooked, or is already cooked. She's just sat down to eat her meal because she doesn't know when I'm coming home. It almost seems like some days that this is my residence, that is my place of work, and I go home to Pastor Robin's house just to visit. Now, I use that analogy openly and honestly because I am a bit of a workaholic. I love to get involved, I love to do stuff, and as long as there's fresh air to breathe, I'm working. Pastor Robin doesn't see it that way. She married me so we could spend some time together. In our later years, when there's no children around, to spend more time together. Can I say this about God? He didn't send his son Jesus for us just for Sundays. He sent his son Jesus so that whoever accepted him would allow him to reside within forever. Now you can say, well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. So am I. The Bible tells me so. I'm living in heavenly places, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father right now. Christ in me, me in Christ. I don't know how you separate the two. Can you separate the water from the jelly once it's all settled? God's plan is that we have a genuineness of faith based on the revelation of who Jesus is to us. because he came for us, that's why he came. He came for all who sin, fall short of the glory of God. He came that none should perish. And you included yourself in that list of the non-perishables when you said, Jesus, come into my life. I've put away old things. I've tried to do it on my own, Lord, but I can't anymore. I need you. Jesus said, see you Sunday morning. I'll be in church. What did Jesus do? He came in. He began to transform you from the inside out. And that revelation, friends, should be more precious than gold. Amen? More precious than the food on your table. More precious than the home you live in. More precious than the car that you drive. More precious than the clothes you wear or want to wear. God is God, and he didn't send his son Jesus just to have a good time and go back to heaven again. And Peter captured that. Let's read on. It says, may be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, I like this one, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice, I like this double adjective here, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. If I was to pick out the most ticklish person in the room this morning, who's going to volunteer? Barry, did I see your hand? No? Just scratching your ear. And we all joined in and tickled that person until everyone had had a good tickle. And that person was so sore with laughter that they couldn't move. You know this feeling, Dan. And then we left. We come back at 5:30 tonight for night service. Where do you think that person would be? Waiting here for us for another tickle? Got themselves off the floor, into their car, home, shut the door behind them, lock it. And they've received a dose of joy. Peter here just so beautifully writes it down like I could never write it down. I was pretty good at English, but I never had words like this. I was never interested in words like this. So totally romantic I am. Peter's quite frank here. Though now you do not see him, the Christ has risen, he's in heaven with his Father. And he says, even though you don't see him, yet you still believe and you still rejoice with joy inexpressible. See, that victim that we had down the front here and tickled until they all had a good go would have received laughter upon laughter upon laughter till every muscle, every sinew ached, every bone in their body was sore from laughter, and then we'd just walk away. God's not like that. His influx of joy is not just for a moment. It's not just for a brief episode. It's not just so we can have a visitation, if I can go there again, of joy. Peter here is talking about when we're going through trials, when we're grieved by various trials, that we can still have in our lives not just joy inexpressible, but we're also full of glory. That's why I love the scriptures where it talks about we are undefeatable. We are unstoppable. You know, scriptures like, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Scriptures like, Behold, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions, over all the work of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall harm you. All those sort of scriptures is a promise of God for me. And so when the trials come, even though they come, there's a solution to them because I'm now found in Christ. I have a genuineness of faith. I just don't talk the talk. I don't just get up here on a Sunday and, you know, preach to you happy people to make you even happier. I don't come up here to just tell you off because I think you need a good telling off. I come because my life is now filled with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it just doesn't center on a good sermon for Sunday. Amen? I love the way he starts off the verse. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Ever had those grievously hard various trials sort of days? And you feel like greatly rejoicing? Bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? But in Christ, the Bible encourages us, and we need to believe on it, that it's Spirit, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, that if Peter can write words like this, he's not saying it because he needs to tell you that. I believe he's writing it because he's experienced it and can now tell us about it. In this, greatly rejoice. The line in this refers that we've learned things together. As soon as I said various trials, you all have had various trials. Whether they be that horrible year 7 math test or that year 12 chemistry and physics test, whether it be that first driving test, whether it be that day you had to propose to that beautiful girl, ask her to marry you. Trials come in all sorts of variances and degrees, don't they? I thought the other day that you and I are like scattered strangers strategically brought together by God to encourage one another and build each other up. A scattered stranger. I never knew Pam before she came here to the Gospel Center. I never knew Dennis. Never knew the Ferguson. I never knew any of you before coming here to the Gospel Center. I may never have met you outside of meeting here in the house of God. You would have missed out on meeting me. You would have missed out on meeting my beautiful wife. Can you hear what Peter's doing here? He's saying to us all, we're all dysfunctional in one form or another. But in Christ, we're strategically placed to make a difference in our sphere of influence. Amen? In verses 3 to 5, these are the things I picked out just of what he was saying. Six valid truths. Number one, we need to acknowledge his abundant mercy. Verses 3 to 5, the lead up to this. We need to acknowledge our new birth. Our new birth has made such a difference to our growth. You may have been growing away from God in your former life, but when you came to Christ, your growth was towards the Father. He's my little baby boy. Little Louie. Oh, isn't he cute? He's just been born again. He's so gorgeous. He's amazingly handsome. Where does he get his good looks from? Oh, it's from me. That's what I made him like. And as I grew in Christ, as I continued to grow in Christ, the Father says, here comes my boy. That's my son. He's just like my other son. Matter of fact, he's like all my sons. My sons are awesome. Daughters? Ah, they're girls. No! Daughters. Because of the new birth. He placed inside of us a living hope. He's placed inside of us a certainty of resurrection. He's placed inside of us a guaranteed inheritance. Amen? And we need to acknowledge him for keeping us. For keeping us for such a time as this. I hear so many stories about people who could have been killed, could have been so sick that they never made it to Christ, and so ill and so, you know, locked in with with various things happening in their life that they never would have known Christ as their Lord and Savior, except God broke in, and God broke in with the love that He shed for all of us. He's kept us. He's kept you alive. He's kept you alive. He's kept you alive for such a time as this. He's secured our past. He's secured our present. And He's secured our future. That's why He starts off verse 6 with the words, "Greatly rejoice." Greatly rejoice for His abundant mercy. Greatly rejoice for the new birth. Greatly rejoice for the living hope. Greatly rejoice for the certainty of the resurrection. Greatly rejoice for our guaranteed inheritance. Greatly rejoice for keeping us. Amen? Ecstatic joy is a word that comes to mind when I think about greatly rejoice. Had some happy times? Yeah. Had some joy-filled times? Yeah. But nothing compares to what God has done in my life and continues to do in my life, not just on a daily basis, but almost like an hourly or a minute-by-minute basis. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, if you're taking down Scripture today, He said, even when we're persecuted, even when we're reviled, even when we're hated, it says we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You ever had a good dose of joy? And you want another dose of joy? That's when you rejoice. You get more joy put into the joy that's lacking. And Jesus said, and be exceedingly glad. When? When you're being persecuted, when you're being rejected, when you're being reviled, when you're being hated. He said, rejoice. I read during the week that the average Australian complains 70 times a day. Yikes! That's the average Australian, that's not us. Think about it the next time you complain. Start to put a little note in your notebook. Whoops, that was one. Average Australian in this God-blessed country, complain. I look at the way God works in my life, and sometimes I know He's allowed strife to come my way, because it's necessary to grow me. Don't blame God. Don't cut crook at God because trials come your way. You may have been the one that instigated it. You may have been the one that said the wrong words or sowed the wrong seed or did the wrong thing. As a man sows, that shall he also reap, the word says. God allows trials. You read the book of Job if you're interested in a good book in the Bible. Woohoo! Oh joy, oh joy. And yet he comes through in the final chapter and God blesses him with double what he started off with. Did he grow in that? Oh yeah. Did he have grievous trials? Oh yeah. But he didn't lose his love for God. Amen? So in the next few minutes, I just want to look at a few things out of this passage in 1 Peter. Number one, I want to say this. Trials are terrible. They are. It doesn't matter whether it's a little test or a big test. It can throw you right off your game, can't it? But also, trials are temporary and they are timely. It still doesn't mean you have to like them. I make that really clear. Oh joy, I'm going through another trial. Oh joy. Thank you, God. Now look at that, what that really means. Trials come, they are temporary. You've seen your way through many trials in your life of growing up, growing on. But I believe sometimes they are very timely. I certainly know we don't have to like them. Let's say this together. Trials are terrible. You believe what you just said? Trials are terrible. Amen? Especially if you think you're innocent. Amen? We don't have to act like we're not in pain going through these trials when we actually are. You know, I can stand on the Word of God. I'm invulnerable. I'm impenetrable. I'm unstoppable. Faith says stand against it, but don't lie about the situation. I mean, when Peter writes this, he writes about grieved by various trials. It literally means you have been put to grief. You have been put to grief. Spent some time with Alexandra and her husband during the week and struggled a little bit with our Australian English and Portuguese Spanish. But we got our way through it because the English language is such a terrible language, and we talked a little bit about that. We see this in the Greek, grieved by various trials, and you probably wouldn't even speak like that today. What does the word grieve mean? What does the word trial mean? To you, every one of you, it means something different. The word grieve literally means, translated from the Greek, means a heaviness. And it literally means to be sad and sorrowful. I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. I like the heaviness. Grief is a heavy thing. It weighs on your heart. It makes your spirit heavy. Quite often people come to see me and they have, you know, stuff they're going through and they just want to share it with me and get me to pray it through. Get me to be the answer to the problem. Get me to be the one that goes to God with their situation. I usually answer like this: that's a terrible thing to go through. Let's pray together. But sometimes there's no one else to stand with you. Sometimes you're going through it alone. Sometimes you're just physically, without being able to contact some, sometimes nobody wants to know your situation. And in John 11, verse 35, the shortest scripture in the Bible, it says simply this, two words: Jesus wept. What a big sook Jesus is. Man after God's own heart wept. It was only Lazarus that died anyway. But it shows the real manliness of Jesus that his friend Lazarus had died and he's hardened, softened in his heart. The heaviness of what was going on caused him to weep. What a beautiful picture of Jesus knowing the solution, knowing that he was the answer to the problem, but he still wept. Amen? It says in Matthew 26 and verse 27 that Jesus was deeply grieved. Some Bibles say grieved all around to the point of death. You ever been in that place? That the heaviness, the sadness and the sorrow, doesn't come close, caused Jesus to be nearly to the point of death. In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, it describes God's discipline not as delightful, but as painful. You see, God's an honest God. He doesn't make up airy-fairies, it'll be all right. Come to Jesus and you'll never have to worry about anything again. You'll be made whole with nothing missing, nothing broken in an instant. The moment you say your last amen, all's well. How many know that that's not true? But sometimes all hell breaks loose when you step out in faith. Talks about in our scripture here about various trials. You know, Joseph had a coat that was made up of various colours. The word various can also mean variegated or manifold. In other words, a lot of them. Your garden is variegated as a green leaf that's got white or cream colours through it. variegated. It might be pink and red together. Showing my gardening skills here, not. You can picture those trials that Peter's talking about. It gives us a clear imagery that it might not be just one trial that comes now and a week later something else tries you and 6 months later. It can either come all together as a manifold trial. It can come in a variety of different ways, or it can come lined up one next to another. So here's a realist here writing to us in our real days in 2017 and encouraging us to be joy-filled. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 2, he also captures this idea, and it says, when you fall into various trials. Fall into various trials? Oops, here I go again. It's interesting, isn't it? The way sometimes we can just read passages of Scripture, yeah. But when we look at what the writer's writing to us, I love it the way God steers the word to us. To us as individuals, to us as a church. The story that Creflo Dollar used to tell about the man that slept with another man's wife, and he went to the pastor. He said, I don't know how that happened. I woke up in the morning and I was with another man's wife. And Creflo said to him, you just didn't fall into bed with her. And it's true, isn't it? Sin's like that. We don't just fall into sin. We don't just fall into trials. It's usually on something we've done, a wrong decision perhaps, a wrong interpretation of God's promise or scripture over us. You know, we make choices, every one of us, and it either expands our growth or declines it. Listen to what Paul writes in the book, Peter writes in the book of Acts, 14 verse 22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Hello? There's that realist, not that airy-fairy, fluffy kingdom of God. God, the reality. I'm not taking you out of this world. I'm leading you in this world so that you can show the world how good I am to you. When you go through the trials, there'll be an outcome like this. Why? Because I'm with you. When the world goes through the same trial, their result is totally different because I'm not with them. So we can say, I was like that once. I know exactly what you're going through. But God made a difference in my life. God made a difference in the outcome. Are you with me this morning? Trials are terrible. But don't they grow us? In Job chapter 5 and verse 19, Eliphaz refers to six troubles. You know, trouble always comes in threes. In the book of Job, it doubled. There were six troubles. And what they were, I'm not going to go there now. My guess is today that the trials you're going through in your life today, whether it be this morning, whether it be what's happened during the week, what you're expecting next week, then in one form or another, we have experienced exactly what you're going through. That as you read the Bible, those same sort of scenarios would have been part of it. Times and culture may put a variance on it, but basically, mankind go through similar trials. Amen? If you're not hurting right now, hang on, you will be one day soon. Trials come. Jesus says it. James says it. Peter says it. Trials are temporary. Trials are timely. They are terrible. But they're also meant to be transforming. Amen? You can sit there and wallow in your self-pity, go back and do the same thing over again and hope for a different result. We can say, Lord, I know this is just a trial. It's weighing me down at the moment. It's capturing my thought and my processing. But Lord, I know you can bring me through. So let me just dwell on that for the moment. Trials are transforming. A I read the other day about two brothers that had heard about a new business venture. Two men were Micah and Ben. They discovered that there was a $5,000 bounty on wolf skins. There you go, Tim. Business opportunity doesn't work in Australia, I'm sorry. I'm not going to say you may have to leave home. Peter might slap me. They decided they were going to be fortune hunters. They were going to set up this business and go out and capture wolves. And if they caught them live, the bounty went from 5,000 to 8,000. 5,000 for a skin, 8,000 for a live wolf. So they went up into the mountain regions where the wolves were prolific, and day and night they searched, scoured the mountains, went through the forest looking for the bounty, their valuable prey. One night, they were so exhausted, they fell asleep. Ben wakes up to see that they're surrounded by 50 wolves. This is a true story. Bared teeth, they could smell their breath, flaming eyes, and he nudges his brother and says, "Micah, wake up! We're rich!" Some of you may be facing a trial that seems like you're surrounded by a pack of wolves. Amen? You don't feel very rich in it, do you? You don't feel strong. You don't feel like it's going to be temporary. But this is what Malcolm Muggeridge wrote once. He says, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction." Really? "Indeed, everything I have learned, everything that has been truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness." It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? When you're content, when you've plateaued, where everything's just la-di-da-di-da, gay sarah-sarah, what will be, you don't really shift, do you? You don't really change. You might be pursuing happiness. You might get a cheap thrill here and there and everywhere. But the real true meaning of life does not grow you. A quick fix of happiness, a quick fix of joy. But my goodness, how quick we learn when we come through a trial. Amen? In our scripture today, in 1 Peter, verse 7, it says that as the first word, that the trial of your faith, that, the Amplified says, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. There's a purpose behind those problems. There's a purpose behind those trials. There's a purpose that is actually designed to fortify, to strengthen, to re-energize, if you like that terminology, our faith. God has a purpose to use your pain for His purposes. He doesn't inflict those pains on you, but He allows trials to come into your life so that you will grow into His purposes. Amen? Very quiet. All right, so in the next 7 minutes, four quick ways that we can grow up when we've been torn down. Four ways that we can grow up when we've been torn down. Number one, trials strengthen our faith in the Lord. They either will or they won't. Can I put it that way? You choose. Am I going to blame God or am I going to press into God? That's the two decisions normally we take. Verse 7, let me read it again. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word genuine refers to the wording approved or proven. Just like gold is purified through fire, our faith is proven through pain. May not be physical pain. Don't go to, you know, vicious beatings and floggings and all that sort of stuff. Your pain can be simply in your body or in your heart. It can be a pain in your mind because you're so consumed. Isaiah 48 verse 10 says, I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48 verse 10. God says, I have tested you in the furnace. Just picture it. The furnace of affliction. Job knew, going back to Job, that his suffering would serve to strengthen him when he cried out in Job 23 verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the heart of a man of God. Even though in the midst of such a dire situation, he cries out to God and he says, you know the way I'm going to take. I know that when you've tested me, I'm going to come out. I'm going to be like gold. I'm going to be purified. Friends, faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. I go back to idle words. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. Lord, I love you so much. See that same person, Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and you look at them, you're listening to them, you're going, really? Didn't I see you in church on Sunday? It's in those testing times when the pressure's on that a true person of faith will stand out. Amen? I don't know how they got their fires so hot in the early days to heat the gold. I guess it was with bellows, air and over coals, and just getting the gold hot enough for the solids, for the impurities to float out and the gold to be left behind. But when you look at that analogy, the rough stuff was left behind. The rough stuff was burned up. The rough stuff was separated from the pure stuff. Such a great analogy of what God does with us if we allow Him. Amen? One of the leadership emails I get, his quote for 2 weeks ago was this: God often puts us in situations that are too much for us, so that we will learn that no situation is too much for Him. God often puts us in situations that are too much for us, so that we will learn that no situation is too much for Him. If everything went well for you, how would you know if you really had faith? Imagine being able to sort everything out all on your own. You'd be like God, wouldn't you? And that's the way a lot of worldly people think, and New Age thinkers think. They are gods to themselves. Psalm 66, verses 10 to 12. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us out into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. God, you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Number two, and I'm going to finish with this one. Trials deepen our love for the Lord. Say that to a non-believer. The trials deepen our love for the Lord. Verse 8 in our scripture this morning, 1 Peter 1 says this: whom not having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing. Peter had the actual pleasure of seeing the Lord, working with the Lord, walking with the Lord, eating with the Lord, sleeping next to the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. with the Lord. You and I don't have that option. We can't see Jesus. We can't walk with him. We can't talk with him in the physical realm. But we can experience his love toward us. The Bible encourages us that we can love him without seeing him. That's a big ask, isn't it? By faith in God. By faith in his word. Allowing him to lead us. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That Greek word Makarios, that beautiful island in the Greek Mediterranean there, Makarios, the land of pleasure, the island of more than enough. When Jesus said blessed, he says the word Makarios. And people see this beautiful island surrounded by a beautiful sea. And he says that's about your life. Fortunate, happy, to be envied is the Australian or the English interpretation of blessed. Fortunate, happy, to be envied are those who have not seen and yet believed. The word in 1 Peter, the word love, is the Greek word agapeo. Refers to an unconditional, not an emotional love, unconditional love. Now look what he's saying. He's talking about us. Peter's writing to us, whom having not seen you, love. Not saying Jesus loves us unconditionally. We know that. He laid down his life for us. But Peter's encouraging us here, although we haven't seen Jesus, we agapeo him, we love him unconditionally. None of this toing and froing. Lord, you know I'm going broke. If you can provide my money, I'm going to love you even more. God, if you'll get me out of this mess again, well, you've got me forever. No, it's talking about that we haven't seen him, but we love him unconditionally. Amen? So when you come through the trials, it actually deepens your love for the Lord. Our little friend Job again, in Job 13 verse 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Though he what? What was that word? You know the imagery of slaying, don't you? I'll just do it on Pastor Romer as a demonstration. It's just like this. Get your act together, girl. Is that deep enough in English? Let's try it again. Though he slay me, finish my life, end it. What did he say? Yet will I trust him. If I don't make it through this trial and I die, I still win. This is Job. This is Old Testament. This is pre-Jesus. This is pre-Holy Spirit coming to planet Earth the way he did on the day of Pentecost. He's going through hell in his life. And yet he understands his love for God is going to sustain him. Psalm 119, verse 41. Now I've gone over time again. Psalm 119, verse 141 says, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts, Lord." In other words, Lord, I'm getting bounced around here. I'm getting raw deal, yet I still believe you. I'm going through such a loss, yet I love you. I'm despised, yet I'm going to stay in your word. Though they slay me, yet I will remain surrendered to your plans and your purposes. See how that brings around growth? Trials can't bring around growth. Yes, they can. I come through a problem. I come through a scenario. I come through a situation. I look back and go, it wasn't so hard after all. It was garbage while I was going through it. It really tested me while I was sorting it out. But really, I'm ready for the next one. You feel like that when you come through a trial? Or do you go, oh, I'm ready for the next one now? Got that one out of the way. I suppose there'll be another one in another 30 seconds. Trials are terrible. Trials will transform you. Amen? Let's pray.